So last time we talked about, we began our talk about the armor of God, and we mentioned that the reason that we need to put armor on is that we are in a war, and we talked about that the strength that we need to find is not within ourselves, that our strength is in God, that we are to be strong in the Lord, and that. Everything else that we talk about as far as the armor itself will be better describing how we go about being strong in the Lord. If we think about the fact that we are in a war, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that this war started a long time before Christ came on the scene, at least came in human form on the earth. And we want to set it up like this, is that in chapter 1, verse 31, after God had created everything, including man, including woman, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The fight that we are in is a fight between good and evil. And the battleground is each person. I mean, each person has a decision to make whether they are going to side with God or whether they're going to side with Satan. And we see in chapter 3 of Genesis that he starts out and says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And we know that he goes about and he deceives Eve and he deceives Adam, and they sin against God. And everything changes from then on. Everything wasn't good now. Not the way it was intended to be. Because sin came into the picture. Man and woman were separated from God. And things weren't good anymore. In other words, we messed it all up when we decided to obey Satan rather than God. And we know that the rest of the Scriptures, we see this fight between good and evil. We see the fact that God had a plan before this even happened, that His Son was going to come to this earth, and He was going to basically decide the war at that point. The decision in the war was made when Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. The victory was won. God has beaten Satan. Now, it's just a matter of what are each one of us going to do? And that's what we're going to talk about. But what I want us to talk about this evening, and we just had a meeting on this, but I want us to talk about Satan. Because that is the enemy. He is the reason that we have to put on this armor. He says, "Put on the armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So that's the reason you're putting it on, is so that you might be able to stand in the evil day. So if we look at some of the Scriptures, this is not exhaustive, but if we look at some of the words that are used to describe Satan, we know in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "They have as king of them the angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he is the name Apollyon." Now, what Abaddon means is the destroyer. So, Satan is somebody who wants to kill us. That's why he deceived Adam and Eve. He wants to see us separated from God and dead. I mean, what was it God said? The day that you eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, what is going to happen? You're going to die. And Satan tricked man into eating of that fruit. Because why? Because he wanted him dead. If we look in Revelation chapter 12, someone read verse 10.
heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.
He's talking about the devil who is our accuser. We know that he went before God about Job and tried, you've made it easy for him. You make it hard for him, and I guarantee you he'll curse you right to your face. So we have somebody who is always against us. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read this scripture anyway. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Your adversary, the devil. Your enemy, the devil. And again, we're going to go into this in a few minutes to hopefully expand on this verse a little bit. But the idea of how the devil goes about doing what he does or attempting to cause us to sin. But he's our adversary. In chapter 12 of Revelations again. And the great dragon was thrown down in verse 9. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. The serpent of old, the one who deceives the whole world, so a deceiver. So we know one thing. I mean, what he did to Adam and Eve is what he does to the rest of the world around us. Is that he is a liar and he deceives people into thinking that sin is a good thing to do. You know, what was it he told Eve? You won't surely die if you eat that. That won't happen. And he tells us the same things. Maybe not with a specific fruit, but with certain sins, you're not going to have no problems. Nobody's going to know. Or that's not that big a deal. I mean, you start off small and then you build is what sin tends to do. But he is the one telling us, that's not going to hurt you. And we see that he lies. In Matthew chapter 13. If you look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, he talks about in verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. He's the one that came in and sowed weeds in the wheat. And we see in verse 38, when he's explaining the parable, he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. He is the evil one. He is the enemy. We know that in John chapter 8, I don't have very many more of these, so bear with me. But I think all these terms that we're looking at describe not only who the devil is, but what he does to people and what he wants to do to us. Chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of the lies. So he says two things about the devil here. One, he's a murderer. Two, he's a liar. And everything he says is a lie. Even when he quotes Scripture, he quotes it out of context to try to get you to do something that God would not have you do. That's why, I mean, as we go through the armor of God and we start talking about truth and we start talking about the Scriptures, it's been said in the Scriptures, it's our job to rightly divide the Word of God. To put things in its proper context so that we know what's right and what's wrong. Because if we listen to the God of this world or the father of lies and murder and the murderer, he's going to tell us wrong, even if it sounds right. Because why? Because he wants you dead. That's, I always remember that. Why is he doing what he's doing? He's not doing it because he wants you to have a good time. He wants to kill you. Because he promises a good time. This you'll be better off. This will work out good for you. But you have to remember what he wants. He wants you to be dead. He wants you to be separated from God. It's his way of trying to, I guess, stick his finger in God's eye. I mean, that's what he did with Job. You know, if you'll take all this away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And I'll show you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want anything good for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4. I'll start in verse 3. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the God of this world goes about trying to blind people to God and His gospel. And so you hear people say, well, that, you know, the church is antiquated. It's something that's being phased out as we come into an age of science and reasoning and all those kind of things. Again, these are the people who've been blinded by the God of this world. And it's that's what we always have to keep in mind when you hear these kind of things. If you look in John chapter 12 and verse 31, he talks about the ruler of this world. So as we look at what the devil does, I mean, he employs all kinds of peoples and institutions in the world around us to influence us to sin. Whether it be the government, whether it be people who say they're part of the church, whether it be the entertainment industry, he uses a lot of different things. So he's the ruler of this world. He has influence over governments. He has influence over nearly everything in this world, except God's church. And he shouldn't have influence here. That's what we have to guard ourselves against, that he doesn't. But what we have to be careful about is that we have to be on guard all the time, especially when we're outside here. We have to be on our guard because he has influence over nearly everything.
Right. He has influence in everything, and it goes through everything. But I think the humiliating part about it is that it's through us. We allow it. I mean, we are tempted, and it's us who allows him that power and that influence.
We're not immune from sin. We know that.
Absolutely not.
I mean, we all have weaknesses. All of us, there's certain things that will tempt any of us to sin. I mean, one thing for me may not bother you, and something for you may not bother me, but there is something that will tempt us to do wrong. So we have to be on our guard. That's the whole point of putting on the armor. He's not saying the church needs to build a fortress. He's saying each individual person in the church needs to put their armor on, because every person is susceptible to what the devil's trying to do. We know the devil tempted Christ. We know that he tempted the apostles. So why would we think that we're immune to that? We're not. So God has made a way out for us. He makes a way for us to escape or to overcome temptation. But he doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from being tempted.
Matter of fact, it's the opposite, probably. It's just living our life right, we're going to face more.
It's, you know, I think He only allows each of us to be exposed to I think probably grades as we get as we become more mature. I mean, a new convert may not be in a position yet to be able to be a martyr. It may take somebody that's more mature, and that doesn't mean age necessarily. It means somebody who is people that studied and gotten better at this. But it's something we all have to look at it. We and think about this. He's telling us, put your armor on because the devil's after you. So let's think about this. How does the devil attack us? He has, I think, two major goals. One, this is a simple one. This is one, and one we need to probably spend the most time on. So, first thing he wants to do is draw us into sin. Then the other thing that he does is he troubles us concerning sin. And there's various ways that he can do that. But so in other words, again, this the idea of being an accuser, that type of thing. You know, and I was going to mention it at the end, but I'll mention it right now just to kind of try to. And I'm sure there's other examples, but you've seen people who've committed sins, who've repented of those sins, who've asked God for forgiveness, and they can't forgive themselves. They're guilty about it, can't let it go, and get in their mind, if you know, God can't forgive me for this. I think that's the devil working on you. Because what does God tell us that He will do if we repent as Christians? If we truly repent, what's He tell us He's going to do? He's going to forgive us. But when we doubt that, what does that prove? That you don't really believe what you read. It proves a lack of faith on our part. I don't think He's going to forgive me. I did what He said. I did what He told me to do. I repented. I hate what I did. I don't want to do it anymore. I can't forgive myself, and I don't think God's going to forgive me. It's a lack of faith on our part. That's something we have to be very careful about. So you can beat yourself up to the point that you say, "Well, there's no point. There's no point in me doing this because I can't be forgiven." So you see the danger that you have from that, and I don't think that that's unheard of or even necessarily uncommon that people that goes through their minds, and I can see that. I mean, I think about that, and it's a lot of times not easy to forgive yourself for something, and that's not to say that there's not going to be consequences for the sins that you committed in the past that are going to remind you that you're going to be sorry for from here on. But that doesn't mean that you can't be forgiven. I mean, you think about Paul, who was standing there, who was in agreement with stoning Stephen. I guarantee you that he's probably haunted by that the rest of his life and just deeply regretted that. But he knew God had forgiven him. And he didn't quit. When he learned the truth, he did everything he did everything in his power to do the right things. That's the right way to do it, but not that he didn't regret it anymore. What did he say? He was the least of all the apostles. Because why? Because he persecuted the church.
That godly sorrow is a very powerful thing. It should be. We should really nurture that, because not only does that show us that we need to repent, but we constantly weigh ourselves in the balance to God, we realize just how lacking we are, and that should bring us sorrow. It should be.
I think it keeps us humble, if nothing else. Because it makes us a lot less prone to think that we're better than anybody, that we somehow deserve certain treatment from God.
And we're all susceptible.
And we're all susceptible to that. But if we look back at what we've done in our lives against God, I mean, that should keep us extremely humble. Thinking, I don't deserve anything good that He's given me. But thank goodness, thank God that we don't have to deserve it. Because we all know what we deserve. But God in His grace decided to have mercy on us. So, to draw people into sin, and again, when you look at Genesis 3:1, said the serpent was more crafty or subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What does it mean to be crafty? What's that?
Sly
fox. Yeah, sneaky. He's gonna pull one over your eyes. He uses a lot of different ways to pull. And the worst part about it is he just uses us against ourselves. I mean, what was it that James said? Don't say that God has tempted you to sin. What is it that tempts us? Our own desires. He uses that against us. He's seen enough of our lives, whether he knows what our thoughts are, I don't think he does, but he's seen enough of our lives, he's seen our sins to know enough, this is where he's weak, this is where I'm going to hit him. Until he proves that he is strong enough, I'll just keep hitting him where it hurts. I think that's kind of what he does with us. But think about this. The devil uses, he does things in a timely fashion to cause us to sin. If you look at an example, go to Matthew. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So he didn't come talk to him the first day. He waited till he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You can imagine, he's extremely hungry. And now, come in, turn these rocks into bread. If you're the Son of God. So, I mean, he tempted him with something that you know he wanted, and he hit him at a potentially weak moment for him. Okay, that's what we have to be looking out for, is because he's going to come after us at our weakest moment. So, again. What was it that we talked about last time? What the importance of being strong, strong in the Lord. Because we're all going to have weak moments over and over and over again. And so we need to always work, and again, it is work, because it takes time and study and time and prayer to become more and more strong in the Lord. It takes wisdom as far as implementing the things that you've learned from the Scriptures and actually applying these things to your life to become stronger and stronger in the Lord. And so when you have a weak moment like Christ had here, He's able to overcome it. Because why? You see how He overcomes this right here. But He answered and said, "It is written." So, I mean, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't that, you know, that He was able to overcome this weak moment just on His own strength. He relies on God's Word to overcome that temptation. And that's what we're being told in Ephesians. That's what we're going to have to be able to do. And that takes time and study on our part to build ourselves up so that when the weak moment comes,